Morning, everyone. All right, so this week we light the candle of joy. We reflect on the joy that Jesus brought to the world. Living in the world can often bring about despair, but when we live in Jesus, there is so much to be joyful about. We have the joy of salvation, the joy of hope in eternal life, and joy in being known and loved by the King of Kings. The birth of a baby is often a joyful time, bringing light to the family. Today we acknowledge that as heirs to the kingdom of God, we are privileged to receive the joy that came through the birth of Christ. As we light this candle over here, the candle of joy, we remember Mary's joy as she sang praises to God. We remember Elizabeth's joy as God filled his promise of a child to her. We remember the angels proclaiming that Jesus, Emmanuel, would bring joy to the world. We acknowledge that by choosing to follow Jesus, we receive a joy that surpasses all understanding. As was told in Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people would rejoice at the harvest. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So if you all want to join me in prayer, just as we give some thanks. God of all joy, we give you thanks and praise for giving us the gift of Jesus who brought joy to the world. This Advent season, we ask you to give us abundant joy as we celebrate heaven meeting earth in the birth of Jesus. Reveal yourself to us in a way that this Christmas, in a new way this Christmas, that we will feel the joy of the Lord renewed once again in our hearts. Let your joy be our strength as we continue to journey with you. Amen.
For those that are interested in detail, today the colour candle is pink. So in the Advent candles, traditionally there's three colours, three purple candles, the white candle, which is the Christ candle, and a pink candle. And the pink candle is pink because in more traditional churches, pink is the liturgical colour for joy. So some symbolism in that we light the pink candle symbolising joy. Let's share together in prayer. Well, gracious God, it is with joyful hearts we gather together in community to worship you today. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of Jesus to each one of us. And may we truly know what that gift means. Our Lord, this morning we pause and think about those places all throughout the world that are doing it tough. Lord, we think of the conflicts that are continuing to rage. We think of the Middle East. We think of Israel. Lord, we think of Ukraine and Russia. Lord, we think of the other places where they're just, where South Korea even, Lord, and places like that where there's just unsettledness at the moment, where things just aren't quite right. And Lord, we ask for a Christmas miracle in these places. We ask for peace, Lord, for everlasting peace. Lord, we think closer to home. And Lord, perhaps in our own families, in our own community, amongst friendship groups, Lord, where things aren't quite what they should be. Lord, we ask for reconciliation and peace. May all know the true joy this Advent season. This, Lord, we ask in your name. Amen.
If we could get all the kids up the front. Matt, do you want to grab Josh and that one out there? Just gather them all. Oh, good aunts here. Well, we're all going to actually join in on this anyway. So I'll actually get everyone to stand up and we're going to play a game of Would You Rather. Now, I know the kids that come to kids' church are experts at this, but instead of running from one side of the room, I'm not going to make you do that, to the other. We're going to put our hands on our heads for one option or our hands on our hips for the other option. So I'm going to read some different things about the way we celebrate Christmas, because we all celebrate Christmas in different ways, don't we? We all have different traditions and things that we do. So, oh, you probably can sit down and do it actually. So hands on the heads or hips, depending on your answer. So would you rather hands on your heads for decorating the tree or hands on your hips for looking at Christmas lights? Would you rather look at the Christmas lights or decorate the tree? Okay, good one. All right, would you rather hands on your heads for Bing Crosby Christmas songs or hands on your hips for Wiggles Christmas songs? All right. Would you rather hands on your heads for sugar style cookies or hands on your hips for gingerbread cookies? It is hard to choose. Some of these are tricky. Maybe you can do like a both. Who knows? Would you rather a real tree, hands on your heads, or would you rather an artificial tree, hands on your hips? Yeah, it's a tricky one too. Would you rather, hands on your heads, watching a Christmas movie versus hands on your hips, making a gingerbread house? Oh, that's tricky. If you did both at the same time, that's a good idea actually. We should try that. You could start that tradition. Would you rather giving a Christmas card, hands on your heads, versus giving a candy cane? We do both of those as well, don't you? Would you rather the bonbon joke, hands on your heads, or the bonbon toy, hands on your hips? I knew Matt would like the jokes. They're his favourite kind. Would you rather hands on your head Christmas tree up on the 1st of December versus, this is a tricky one at the moment, isn't it? Christmas tree up on the 1st of November, hands on your hips. A lot of people are doing it earlier these days, so but there's a lot of hands on heads there, so it still must be the most... And don't like the clash. Yeah, that's true. Would you rather ham, hands on your heads, or turkey, hands on your hips? Ham, or hands on your head, or turkey Christmas for Christmas? Or would you rather Christmas carols only in December, hands on your head, versus Christmas carols whenever, or hands on your hips? Oh, I think everyone's heads this time. All right.
Not
Josh. He wants them all year. Oh, and Miriam? Okay. People often have different Christmas traditions. When I was growing up, I used to love our tradition of all coming together as a family and having a nice roast lunch. And I remember when I was little, I liked to wake up super duper early as well. I bet some of you like doing that too. I know some in my house do, especially Emma. Waking up early Christmas morning. That's you. You're up first, aren't you? The way we celebrate Christmas varies a lot, and it might change throughout our lives. But the God we worship at Christmas, he never changes. He's always faithful, he's always unchanging, and he's always kind. Now, Josh is going to read our Bible verse for this kids' time.
Everything God comes from God. Every perfect gift is from him. These good gifts come down from the Father who made all the lights in the sky. But God never changes like the shadows from those lights. He is always the same.
All right, we're going to pray now, and then we're going to head out for junior soldiers. Okay. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you never change, that you're always the same every day of the year, and that you're always there for us, and that you always love us. Please help us to have a good junior soldiers now, and help the rest of church to go well, and help us to all have a good week, and help us to remember you amongst all our traditions and celebrations of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, and Walter's going to share with us Luke chapter 1.
Luke 1, 26 to 45, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
Well, over these, starting last week and over the next few weeks, we're going to look at four occasions when angels visited ordinary people to deliver an extraordinary message. which leads to that glorious moment that we celebrate on Christmas morning when heaven meets earth in the birth of Jesus. So last week, Bill looked at Zechariah when Gabriel appeared to him, and we're reminded that God speaks to us. And as he speaks and as we listen, we can be confident of this, that our story has a far greater purpose than we could ever imagine. Now, we're really thankful for these resources that have been put together, and I think I put it in the newsletter as well, that the team at MacArthur up in Sydney, they put these resources together, and different people at that course core have written, put together these resources, which is really great. They've provided a whole range of resources. They've provided like a full transcript that if we wanted to, I could print off at 25 past 10 and read it like word for word, or a bit of an outline with some key points. But overall, it's just a basis for us to leap on. So we do want to acknowledge and thank them for those resources that they've put together. I'm wondering if anyone has ever read the book A Falling Tree. It's a descendant of the Steinhards, 125 years in Australia. If you've never read this book, that's okay, because this book is a copy of my mum's side of the family tree. So if you haven't read it, that's probably not a surprise, really. It's not something that people would go out and read. I'm wondering if anyone studied their family tree before. Anyone studied their family tree or the family history? Yeah? A little bit? I'm thankful that someone on my side of the family has bothered to study the family tree, and they published a book. And so this goes back as 1885 when and looks at the Steinhards when they first came to Australia, poor Frederick. When he first came, they came to Australia in July, and he was cutting trees in October. A tree fell on his head, and he was gone. But a short-lived trip. From that start of the family, this is something I quite from that generation. So eight generations down the track, this book lists 3,384 descendants from eight generations have tracked it back there. The claim to fame, if you like, on my side of on that side of the family, is my great grandmother, Lillian. Her brother was George, and George is the grandfather of Darlene Check. So that's my claim to fame in that side of the family. And when you flip, I think it's the page 400 and something. Let's just say like page 435 in the book, roughly. You flip over a page. I'm on page 435. Flip over and 436, there's Darlene's name. So that's how close we are. One page. We're almost like brother and sister, aren't we? But throughout this book, there is stories of goodness and stories of family members that have done some really significant things. There's stories of marriage breakups. There's stories of family members that haven't done really great things. There's parts that are not recorded in this book for whatever reason, as well. I don't know why. Family members have chosen not to record certain details about certain people. But family history can be an interesting thing to track down. So this is on mum's side of the family. On dad's side of the family, you could almost feel one single page of what we know on Dad's side of the family. His mum was in care from a very young age, and Dad was actually fostered out. And it wasn't until about 2 or 3 years ago that Dad bothered to even do any sort of research into his father's side of the family. And in that, he found out that he was 50% Chinese. And so his father was a 100% Chinese person. And so we often joke with my bad driving. we can do that, you know, because that's our family. You know, that's my heritage in that, so I can make those jokes. But in all seriousness, sometimes we don't know, do we? But what I want to say this morning is this. Whatever our family history, we belong to the family of God. Whatever our family history, we belong to the family of God. You know, we read in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit, we are God's children. In Ephesians, consequently, we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Whatever our family history, we belong to the family of God. And we can be confident that this is true because God is faithful to keep his promises. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we read, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. God is faithful to keep his promises. And when we speak about the faithfulness of God, often we talk about what we know from our own experiences, don't we? We say that God has been faithful to us. We talk about times in our life when we've seen God at work. It's kind of like we say, God has been faithful here, God has been faithful here, and God has been faithful here. We sing, great is thy faithfulness, thy compassions, they fail not. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine and 10,000 beside. That's two verses combined, so just so you know that I haven't got my mixed up too much. But we talk about God's faithfulness in the things that we have seen. Things that have affected us personally. But have you ever considered that God's faithfulness towards us also predates us? Before we came into existence, the faithfulness of God was already at work. There's a song that Hillsong wrote quite a few years ago, and it says, before the world began, you were on his mind. And every tear you cried is precious in his sight, in his eyes. Because of his great love, he gave his only son, and everything was done so you would come. Before we were born, before we came into existence, God's faithfulness was at work. In the same way, God's faithfulness will outlive us as well. So let's start at the start, the idea that God's faithfulness predates us. So we've read from Luke chapter 1 this morning. And we learned a little bit about the heritage of Jesus. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings. Greetings, earthlings, perhaps, I don't know. that's probably not in a formalized transition of the Bible, I don't know. But greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. In this passage, we see the faithfulness of God at work in the lives of Mary and Joseph well before Jesus was born. Before we hear the words of the angel, before the name of Jesus is revealed, we discover that Joseph and Mary are Nazarenes, from the ancestral line of King David. Now, these aren't random facts that Luke has put in paper to fill out his book. These aren't like words that you add to an essay when you're short of words and trying to fill up the page a little bit more. These are important details. It's a little of the family tree of Jesus. And some of the family history has been shared here, both the good and the bad. Because Nazareth was an obscure town with a bad reputation. To say that you were from there meant that you were on the outer. You were despised and rejected. Now, some scholars have suggested that this lines up with the ancient prophecies that spoke about the Messiah being despised and rejected. What we also learn here in this little part of the family tree is that Joseph is a descendant of David. Jesus' mother Mary is also a descendant of David. We know from the Old Testament that God has established a covenant of kingship with the house of David. We know that David, in the Old Testament, talks about David's throne being established forever. In 2 Chronicles, we read, Do you not know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given King David over given David kingship over Israel forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt. In this short little passage, in these short little words, it is unquestionable that the promised Messiah, God's chosen one, would be from the line of David. These aren't just random facts. Jesus doesn't just appear to some random family at some random point in history. God's faithfulness is at work, preparing for this moment. Jesus would take his place as part of a generation in a family tree, with ancestors preceding him and generations coming after him. Jacob, David, Joseph, and Mary, down throughout all the ages, all preparing for the way for the arrival of Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. God's faithfulness predates us. Perhaps in your own family tree, you can see moments that occurred where God's faithfulness was at work. Perhaps if my ancient ancestors didn't come to Australia, they continued on in Germany, my family tree would have been very, very different to what it is now. But because they were faithful to God and God was faithful to them, I'm here today. God's faithfulness predates us. In the same way, God's faithfulness outlives us. Long after we've left this earth, the faithfulness of God will continue, because God's faithfulness lasts forever. The faithfulness of God is not bound by time. It's not bound by memory. His faithfulness goes on and on. In Psalm 100, it says this: His faithfulness continues through all generations. Gabriel put it like this when he appeared to Mary. Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. God's faithfulness in sending Jesus to earth as a baby would have an eternal impact. His kingdom will never end. God's faithfulness will last forever. It will outlive us. The other thing we notice here is that no matter who our earthly relatives are, we are children of God. C.S. Lewis once said this: "The Son of God became a man to enable men and women to become sons and daughters of God." The Son of God became a man to enable us to become sons and daughters of God. Whatever our family history, we belong to the family of God. The Apostle John said this: "To all who receive him, who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but born of God." No matter our earthly heritage, when we come into relationship with God, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And we should fully embrace our identity as heirs of Christ and children of God. Whatever our family history, we belong to the family of God. And God longs to be the Father of all people. I've been thinking this week about everything that's been going on in the world, and even that attack yesterday on the synagogue. Was it Friday? I don't know, I can't remember. But God longs to be the Father of all people. Sometimes I think when we look around at the world today that how far away have we gone from God? How is it possible that certain places, certain people can turn back to God? Are they too far gone? You know, you look at some of the conflicts that are going on overseas. Are they too far gone? Are they too far? Has evil got too much of a hold on them? How is it possible that God can change what's going on in the lives of these countries or these people? But then I'm reminded that God longs to be the Father of all people. And nothing is impossible for God. There's that in the beauty pageants. Oh, what's your greatest? What would you love to see? World peace, you know. That's that almost that airy fairy answer, isn't it? But as God becomes Father to more and more people, we're getting closer and closer to really seeing that world peace. God longs to be the Father of all people. Perhaps in your own life, perhaps in the someone in your own family who's far away from God, perhaps. And you go, oh, yeah. And we're praying and praying and praying for them to come back to know God. We can be confident of this: that God is at work in their lives, even if they don't know it. No matter what our past, we are never out of the reach of the grace of God. The grace of God goes before us. It goes before our salvation. It's at work right now, even if we don't know it. God's grace goes before us. Well, friends, this morning as we join and sing, there's an invitation to come and renew your relationship with God, or perhaps to accept Jesus Christ as Saviour, to recommit your life to Him. Jesus Christ made a way for us all to be reconciled to the Father. As C.S. Lewis put it, the Son of God became a man to enable men and women to become sons and daughters of God. So let's allow space for prayer and reflection this morning. Perhaps you'd like to come forward and someone will pray with you. But this morning is the cry of your heart this: who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. His love sets me free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Sometimes heaven meets earth in the hearts of people like me and you. Just remember, it doesn't matter what your family history is, we all belong in the family of God. This idea of being a child of God. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I was reading, I don't know what day it was now, this week, an article on the ABC, and it talked about Gen X, Gen Y, the generation of 20-year-olds to roughly 30. And in that generation, men are turning back to organized religion, organized Christianity in droves. Apparently, they're saying that close, I think it was like 43% or something like that, in men in that generation are coming back to church. There are generations that are turning away, but this one particular generation, and there's more men in that generation than women coming back to church, coming back into a relationship with Christ. And one of the main reasons they're coming back is they're trying to find their identity again. They're trying to find a place where they belong. On my this year for the youth, they've had a theme running across Australia that it's no longer lost. This idea of finding a place to belong. And yesterday, the lady that was preaching, one of her points that she made was when Jesus went to the synagogue and was lost, his parents couldn't find him. And basically, when he was found, they said, Jesus, where were you? What were you doing? Why'd you run off? He goes, I was in my Father's house. Where else did you think I'd be? In my Father's house is a place for me. There's people yearning, people wanting for a place to belong. And we as a church that's in the heart of Gungahlin, have a responsibility, have a privilege to be a place where people can belong, where people can find peace, joy, hope, and love. The four candles of Advent. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. May we always be a place where someone can say, there's a place for me here. Because I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Gracious God, we just thank you. We thank you that you have got a place for each one of us. We thank you that you've got a place for all of our family in your house. No matter what our background, no matter what our family history, we belong to the family of God. We thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness has gone before us. Throughout the generations, we can see your faithfulness at work. We thank you that your faithfulness outlives us. And we know, Lord, that you, no matter what happens in our life, that you will continue and your faithfulness will continue on. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to keep your promises to each one of us. May we all sing and know and experience your faithfulness in our lives afresh today. Lord, this we pray in your name. Amen. I'll leave you with this benediction. May you leave with the twinkle of bright lights in your eyes, the joyous sound of Christmas ringing in your ears, a vision of the Spirit in your mind, the spirit of the season in your memory, the joy of the season in your life, the faith of the Christ child in your soul, and the message of the season on your lips. Go in peace. Amen.